introduction. That's exactly what it's about. He understands. And I know you've probably been looking. Hopefully you were able to be in a life group this past week. It's helpful. We go back over things. We give stuff to help preview the next week a lot of times. And I hope you can join us in a life group if you hadn't already started doing that. You know, we opened up last week with an introduction, which was kind of just a background and context in those first two verses, which are, they're important because, this, you know, you got to know who the letter's from and who it's to. And Paul gives us a lot in those few words there about this church. We're going to learn more about this church today. And he did have a very special relationship with them. If you weren't here and you weren't in a life group, you may want to go back and look at Acts chapter 16, which is the background for how Paul first met these people, how he wound up in doing ministry in Philippi in the first place. Okay, so a lot of that is in the background here. You know, one way we introduced this whole book last week is that it is about joy. Catherine was exactly right, Clay, and reiterating that. It is about joy, but it was, and like he said, it is joy in spite of circumstances. Paul's writing this from prison, okay? So when he talked about joy, this isn't just some trippy little sentimental sort of church talk. He's writing it from prison. House arrest, yeah, but in Rome. And we feel like, I feel like, he was never released from this until he was actually martyred for his faith. He was killed, I believe, executed there in Rome a few years after he wrote this letter. So when he writes this stuff about joy, he's also writing to a church that he loves. He thinks that they've got a lot of stuff right. And yet he talks about, as we'll see in this morning's passage, about how you can't stop there. You can't be satisfied with okay, with just going to heaven, with having a fire insurance card. You know, all right, I'm not going to hell, and so everything is good. It's not at all. He says, you've got all this stuff right. Keep this in mind. And so he talks about how we need to make progress in our Christian life. Some of the most powerful verses to help motivate us are from this very passage today. And later in this book, we're going to get a lot of those. So if it's something you struggle with, and if you breathe and trust Christ, you probably at times struggle with the motivation to, as I do, the motivation to want to keep digging, to not just be satisfied, okay? Paul Tripp, again, I use one of Paul Tripp's little ideas here from his devotional New Morning Mercies in talking about this passage and this idea. It says, we are content with a little bit of change, a little bit of growth, a little bit of maturity. We settle for a little bit of biblical understanding and a little bit of theological knowledge. We say we love redemption and that we're thankful for God's grace, and yet we become spiritually satisfied long before that grace has completed its work. If our parenting seems to be working, if our marriages are livable, survivable, if our jobs aren't terrible, if our finances aren't a disaster, if we have nice, reasonable houses in pretty good neighborhoods, if we have good, decent churches, good health, most of us are, we're good to go on. And you say, of course, I mean, those things are important. It's not to say that they're not. But does that mean God's satisfied with us? It's why we misunderstand those hardships and how God means for them to work in our lives, not only being a part of living in a fallen world, but that God is wanting and desiring to redeem us, further redeem us, further the process of redemption in us, to sanctify us by those things. It's what the other passages talk about, burning out the impurities, okay? So he knows that we will continue to need his transforming grace until we come to a point that we sin no more. Okay, so let's just go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us to make that understanding and that distinction today, to approach this passage and to approach our lives that way, to be able to think that as long as I'm breathing, I'm supposed to be making progress. So, God help us, we pray, as we look at your word, Lord, to not gauge ourselves by our past experiences or even by our future dreams and hopes regarding this life. Lord, thank you that you led Paul to say that if we have hope for this life only, even a good life in this life only, we're pitiful people. I thank you that your hopes and desires for us, your dreams, your knowledge and understanding and your will for us is so much better, so much deeper, so much more eternal than ours. God, stir our hearts with a godly discontent until we're conformed to the image of Christ. But we thank you for the peace in the meantime and for your grace that brings it all about. In Jesus' name, amen. So, beginning with verse 3, we're going to take today verses 3 through 11. Okay, it's tempting to want to bite off a bigger piece, but I'm learning. Okay, and it comes under some of the same. We'll pick up next, 2 weeks from now. I won't be here next week. I didn't mean to say that, because people go, well, you know, Rodney's not going to be there. You know, that doesn't mean anything. It might be, phew, whoa, get some people here. Rodney's not going to be here to bore them to death. Jason Massey. Raise your hand, Jason. Y'all know Jason. If you don't, you need to come next week and get to know Jason better. Jason's a chaplain at Toomey Hospital and one of my favorite people. He's our minister of humor. That's what I call him. He picks me up several times a week, if not every day, just about, and just makes me laugh and say, you know what, it's going to be okay. I can laugh. And I appreciate him. And he's not going to do a comedy routine next week, but I bet you there'll be some interesting things in it. And he knows God's word. He loves the Lord, and we appreciate him. He's going to share with you next week, and Clay's going to be here leading in worship. So be here, okay? Pick up with me verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. You pick up on what he's saying? All, every, over and over. It's like every single solitary time, I always, never failing. He's just really trying to emphasize this, right? I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. That would be y'all, right? For y'all. That would have been a little less awkward, I think. My prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. So, what is underneath and behind and all throughout and pulling on this whole relationship that Paul has here with this church that seems to be really special? The first thing you see in those first four verses 3 through 6, are that this partnering together. He talks about being partners, partnership, and partnering together in the gospel. That's a phrase that just stuck with me over the years. I use it sometimes. Some of you and some of our leaders, you know, thank you for your partnership in the gospel. Somewhere along the way, that was stressed upon me. And I just learned that, man, trying to do this for 30 plus years now, this thing called ministry to be used by God, he seems bound and determined to keep me doing it. You know, I tried to tell him it was wrong. He keeps saying, just be quiet and keep doing it. You can't do anything else, you know. I just learned that I cannot do it alone. That there's anything Paul says over and over, and he shows what a powerful instrument of God, maybe one of the most powerful, other than the Son of God, who came and was on earth as an instrument of God. I mean, I know I'm saying a lot, but I mean, really and truly, think about it. Most of our New Testament comes from through the hands of and the mind of Paul by the Holy Spirit. And so when he talks about this partnering together, let's look and see what's underneath it. And I'm leaning heavily on D.A. Carson material and other people as well, Daryl Dash and some others. I look at a bunch of people during the week and think about different ways and commentaries and stuff most of the time. And D.A. Carson, he's a deep theologian. I mentioned him last week, but he's got a simple little book on Philippians because it is a very practical guide as to how. It's called Basics for Believers. And I like the way he frames some of these things. And so in this idea of partnering together, he says, we put the fellowship of the gospel at the center. You must put the fellowship of the gospel at the center of your relationships with believers. You must put the partnership, the fellowship of the gospel, at the center of your relationships with believers. Now, what does he mean? That everything you talk about with your friends ought to be about the gospel? Not really, but think about what he's saying here. If we peel it, let's pick it apart. Verses 3 and 4, he gives thanks with joy when he remembers. Remembers what? Or maybe a better question is, remembers who? Do you remember last week in Acts chapter 16? If you didn't, you can look at that later on. But just as you think about what happened there, Paul and his traveling companions, Timothy, Silas, Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, has joined them by this point, it looks like, because he's saying we instead of they. And they try to go into different parts of Asia Minor there. And there it says the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them. And in a dream, in a vision, Paul saw a man of Macedonia, this place right here, northern Greece, a man of Macedonia saying, come over to us and share the gospel with us. And Paul said, that's where we're supposed to go. Let's go. And they went to Philippi and went down by the river. There was no synagogue there. There was no Jewish witness. Now, that's usually the bridge, remember, to go from being a believer in God through the Old Testament to jump the gap, the bridge over to the fulfillment of that. And oftentimes, those Jewish believers were some of the first ones. This one, there was no Jewish synagogue there. It is primarily, more than all the others maybe, even, that we've looked at so far, it was primarily a Gentile church. Lydia was a woman from Thyatira in the region, a successful businesswoman, very unusual for that day and time, a seller of purple goods, which was a big deal. It would have been for rich people, okay? And she heard the gospel, and it says, and God opened her heart. Which is an interesting way of saying it. God opened her heart, and she believed the gospel. She was already down at a place praying by the river, probably praying for God, help me understand what it is you want from me. She didn't understand, but she knew there had to be more than being rich, than being a successful businesswoman. And she comes to Christ, she and her whole family, which that opens a whole other can of questions. As a woman leading the family, was there a man in the picture? Did he follow along? You know, I don't know, but it says she and her whole household trusted Christ and were baptized. That happened very often. Then they find a young girl, and it says Paul was annoyed. You don't see that very often in Scripture, do you? A young servant girl who was used by her masters to tell fortunes was pestering Paul and those and going and walking around saying, this man is so-and-so. And Paul just finally had enough and said, be quiet. Come here. And he cast this demon out of her. Well, suddenly, she loses her ability or her desire to be used by her masters to tell fortunes, which Satan was counterfeiting the knowledge of God. However, and took advantage of this young girl. Suddenly, she becomes a follower of Christ. Then there, because of that, those people losing their income and livelihood, a riot breaks out. Paul and Silas are arrested, not because of necessarily doing anything wrong, but to save them from the crowd tearing them apart, they're put into prison that night as they're still praising God in prison. An earthquake happens at midnight and breaks up the worship service in prison, blows the doors open to the prison, and suddenly Paul and Silas are free to go, but they didn't go. And the jailer comes in about to kill himself, and Paul said, whoa, you don't need to do that. He knew his life would be taken. He's a Roman soldier, a hardened Roman soldier. And he said, why would you take any compassion on me? And he said, because this very thing we've been singing about and preaching about. And they lead him to the Lord. He goes and gets his household. He cleans up their wounds. A Roman soldier cleans up their wounds, shows them compassion, and suddenly you've got a church on your hands. Paul and Silas move on to another place. It looks like he probably went back there maybe as much as twice again. But there's this whole thing of when I think about you, don't you know, the experience we have in our relationship with God, the experiences I've had with this congregation over the years, and with people from my first and second and third pastorates as well, this being the fourth. But from my first one especially, we had a close, close relationship. We were kids, I felt like. Those people took a chance on us and loved us into believing that God could actually use us. Just would not take no for an answer. I tried to talk them out of it several times and said, y'all don't understand. I don't know what I'm doing. I can't pull this off. And they said, yeah, we know, but God's going to use you, so just keep coming back. Come on. And they loved us into doing it. Honest to goodness. And we still have close relationships with those people. They're very dear to my heart. I think about them. I long to see them. But the same thing's true for you. No matter what happens in my life, no matter how long I live or where I might wind up, nothing can take away the experiences we've had. The people who've been in my house and whose houses I've been in, the times we've had, the times we've laughed, the times we've cried, the funerals we've done, the weddings we've done, and that goes for the people who've come through this church. You know? Maybe once, maybe for a year, maybe for 10 years, maybe some for a lot longer. But he had, when I remember you, he says, I give thanks with joy. Now again, remember where he is, okay? Now, this partnership in the gospel, all right, in verse 5, he says, in this partnership in the gospel. That word for partnership is interesting. Usually in the New Testament, it is translated fellowship. But we've messed up the word fellowship so badly, I'm glad that the ESV used partnership. They didn't sit around and drink punch out of cups and eat chips, okay? That's not what the fellowship was, and that's what we've ruined it into thinking. You know, if you do it with Christians, it's fellowship. If you do it with your neighbors, it's just a get-together. But, you know, let's fellowship together, you know, over some gospel punch. And I'm not making fun of that. Fellowship's important, but it's a lot more than just doing that. I love to eat. I'll take the chips and punch and cake squares or whatever, and we can do it together anytime. But that's not what is meant by this word. The word is koinonia. It's the word that you see used throughout the New Testament, especially in 1 John. That word is used to mean what you share in. Our fellowship is with you, and we have that fellowship with Jesus Christ. It means what we have in common, what we share together. That's, again, the word partnership is a good one, because even then, as now, the word for partnership has a business connotation, doesn't it? Don't you think of that? I hadn't thought about it until I was studying for this. A business partnership. What happens? People go together and say, my thinking, hey, you want to buy a boat together? Why don't we do some fishing in that day and time near coast? They probably would have done something like that, maybe. Peter and his brother, hey, let's go in business together. Let's be partners, 50-50, all right? Split the cost down the middle, split the profits down the middle. You know, a partnership. That's what the word really means. A lot of times it did have a financial element to it, a financial strain in it of the meaning. And so in this word, and using it here, that is because Paul's talking about how you've given to help me in the ministry and the gift that you've given. Remember, that's been real important in Paul taking up the offering that he was taking. And he said, you were so good about contributing to my needs. In the first century, it had commercial overtones, a business partnership. And again, D.A. Carson says this, the heart of true fellowship, this partnership, is self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. Now, that sounds like deep theological stuff, but just listen to it. The heart of true fellowship is self-sacrificing. I'm giving up something that cost me. Self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. To get in line with, be squeezed into the mold of a shared vision. We're being shaped by a common vision, and we're willing to sacrifice for a common cause. That's the word here. Paul's saying, you are in a partnership with the gospel with me. Now, that's huge, because think about it. From the very beginning, this group had rolled up their sleeves, gotten involved in the spread of the gospel. Friends, I couldn't help but just stop and say, and I do this morning, that's this church right here. That is the heart of this church. There's a lot of things that we will never match other churches in doing. But I would put this church up beside any church I know of in getting behind a gospel cause, like taking up an offering of $15,000 to give that goes 100% to missions. Out of this group? No wonder the Southern Baptist Convention of over 30-something thousand churches and who knows how many members, hundreds of thousands of members, if not, I don't know, and worldwide reach would recognize this church nearly every year for saying, wow, that little bunch, y'all give more than, you know, in the top number of churches per cap, per membership, and you're giving to missions. We don't do it for that, but it makes you go, wow, you're generous people. Not just in your giving, that's important. You know, there are other things that we've not done a real good job of even letting you know, but as your elders and your church council, lately, we sent $4,500 in relief. It would go to things like, and we said we're going to leave it in God's hands to divide it up through those leaders, places like Haiti, places like the Afghanistan, refugees and those receiving those people coming out and helping those people, places like the down in the Gulf, the Baptist Send Relief Agency that now does United States, it used to be separate, but now it does North America and worldwide stuff. And we just felt like we received a $5,000 gift we weren't planning on and said, we believe God, and I want you to know that because I know that would make you, that would bring joy to your heart. To know, yeah, I want to be a part of a church that's doing that kind of stuff, that's doing stuff that matters. We believe God blesses us so we can be a blessing. And you have that heart. We gave more, Ebenezer and Jesse, I can't remember their last name right now, but the missionaries to, they've been here, young couple, they've been here several times. He's Ethiopian, they're missionaries to Ethiopia. Had a special need come up so they could get back to Ethiopia, an unexpected surgery, and just said, anything you can do, we'd appreciate it. We felt like we needed to give. A lot of you keep up with them and their ministry. And we said, God's given us the ability to do that. Clay's already mentioned it, but the partnership with Radius Ministries, it just, from the first time we heard about it, and the way God put Marcus and Clay's paths together, being neighbors and seeing each other and saying, I'm so-and-so. And so, oh, yeah. And from that, it has spread to a connection where we realize, man, they're saying a whole lot of things like we've always said in this ministry. And Marcus has been through a lot of the same things that some of us have been through that have shaped us into being certain kinds of ministers and this being a certain kind of church, a very diverse ministry, but also they're reaching some people we haven't reached, and that's young people. But the same heart, the same mind, what a perfect partnership in the gospel. We had a work day 2 weeks, Saturday a week ago. And it was such a beautiful thing to have 45 to 50 people from three different groups, churches, or whatever you want to call them, and a bunch of them, like a half the room being young people. Middle and high school, maybe some college students who were so respectful and hardworking and taking time to do what they do on a regular basis, making a difference in this community. Marcus and Rachel, God's given them an inroad into it, and others who are working in that ministry. What better place for us to say, as we did on a mission trip, and they came and shared with us a couple of months ago, remember that? to say, thank you for giving to this ministry so I could have this experience to be one of God's hands, one of God's mouths, and one of God's ears to these people in another part of the world. A beautiful ministry of partnership in the gospel. You get it, right? I know you do. I'm tooting your horn. I'm letting God say, yes, that's what it's about. And we need to turn up the knob, turn up the dial, and keep doing it. And you love doing that. We love being able to feed those things to you as God gives them to us and says, could this be a way that you can invest in eternity, you can invest in the kingdom? That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. And I've always said, if people really knew what we stand for and how this church looks at that kind of thing, I believe there'd be people waiting in line. We need to tell them, not bragging, but saying, the little group I take part in, here's how we look at some of the stuff that's going on in the world. Here's an opportunity for us to give and to know that we're doing things, trying to do things that really matter. I just can't say enough about it, but I thank God upon every remembrance of that. If you could go back and read my journal, and when I die, don't do it. Don't let them, all right? But I keep a daily journal most days. And I do a little daily review that's a part of my recovery, but also just my recovery is my walk with God. My walk with God is my recovery. But I do, as a review, something positive, something negative, and something I'm grateful for. And usually it's several negatives. Struggle to get a positive. And then several things I'm grateful for. But to be grateful for the people God has put me in the midst of. Please don't take it for granted. And I don't mean my relationship with you. I mean our relationships with each other. Realize and give God thanks for this partnership. And then let me just add to that in this point. We can give thanks for this partnership because God finishes what he starts. Look at verse 6. I believe verse 6 is one of the key thematic verses in at least this first chapter, if not the whole book. And I believe it's one of the most important ones to memorize. I have to go back to it pretty often. That he who began a good, being confident of this thing, this one thing, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ, on the day of Jesus Christ's return. We can give thanks in this partnership because God finishes what he starts. We can give thanks to God and thanks for each other in this partnership. Why? What if they slip? What if I'm thanking God for them and they slip? Because he who began a good work will bring it to completion. You say that doesn't mean, and I'm not saying that it doesn't mean we don't slip. I'm not saying it doesn't mean we don't sin anymore. I'm not saying that it doesn't mean we don't get into struggles. But how we deal with those things and whether or not we finish has a whole lot to do with the definition of salvation in the Bible, okay? It's a continuation of the thanks and gratitude list he started in verse 3. And here he's saying in verse 6, I thank God for, if you connect it all together, the fact that you are going to finish this thing. I thank God that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure of that. I'm confident of that. We need that kind of confidence, that it doesn't all depend on me. You know, yes, can I mess up my walk with God? Yeah, but I can't stop it because God started it. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Now, you've heard me say before, I think we get to choose what kind of road we'll take, but the destination's already determined. God decided that. Sometimes I get unruly and slam on the brakes or turn off the road, and you know, that's fine. We can make a new road if you want to, Rodney. I'm going to take you there. We can go down the interstate. We can go down a two-lane road. Or a divided road, we can go down a two-lane road, or we can go down a dirt road if you want to be stoned. Or if you want to just be a real, you know what about it, we can just make a new road. If you want to be hard-headed, we'll just use that head of yours as a plow, and we'll make a new road. But I'm going to take you there. I'm God, and I'm telling you, that's where I'm headed with you. Thank God, nothing that I do, including my failures and mistakes, those things I see as failures and mistakes, are ever wasted in God's economy if I put them into his hands. Every person in that book that God used in a powerful way had junk in their life that had to be recycled. including the man writing this, right? And Moses and David and every one of them, every single one of them. But put into God's hands, it became a part of the destination, a part of the journey to get to that destination. It wasn't always pretty, but it always wound up exactly where God meant for it to wind up. So Paul's thanking God, and he's confident in that. So let me just say, what is it that ties us together? I mean, what do we talk about when we meet? Hang on, okay? I'm not hitting you with this. Just think about it. Maybe before or after a service, and you see some people. And it's good to see and catch up, isn't it? It's good to be able to just, I don't mean shoot the bull necessarily, but kind of. I mean, you know, to say, did you see that little funny little thing going around? Or what about that game yesterday? You know, before or after a service, what do we talk about? The weather? Usually me, I'm old. I talk about weather and gas prices. That's what old men do, right? I thought I had it by, $229.9 the other day, and I got it for $232. You know, that's what old men do. Weather and gas prices. It's just something to talk about. Sports, yeah, okay. Not a whole lot to talk about in South Carolina unless you pull for Coastal Carolina. Sorry. Do we talk about our careers or our children? Our aches and pains? Yeah, on the back of mine, old arthritis. You know, well, none of these topics should be excluded from the conversation. D.A. Carson says again, of the conversation of Christians, of course, in sharing all of life, these things will inevitably come up. But what must tie us together as Christians is this passion for the gospel, the fellowship of the gospel. That needs to come out, and it will with God's people, eventually, on the face of it. Nothing else is strong enough to hold us together, to hold together the extraordinary diversity of God's people who constitute many churches. Friends, that's salt and light. You've heard Marion say over and over that from the very beginning, his prayer was that God would form a church that was diverse. We are diverse. We could be far more diverse, and we certainly don't need to be comfortable there. We could be, and I think we need to be. Just being open sometimes is not enough, but I thank God we are a diverse group of people. Men and women, young and old, blue collar and white and no collar, healthy and ill, fit and flabby, different races, different incomes, different levels of education, different personalities. What in the world would hold people like that together? Nothing does it securely but the gospel. To be partners in the gospel, to have that in common and that common goal of getting it done. Maybe somebody writes a check, maybe somebody pushes a mower, maybe somebody stands up to talk, whatever. But it's about the body of Christ doing the goal of Christ through the gospel work, the ministry. It's the gospel, the good news, that in Jesus, God himself has reconciled us to himself. Friends, that's the basis of this partnership. Second, that we suffer together. That we suffer together. In verses 7 and 8, that one was longer. Don't panic, okay? Suffer together. Put the fellowship of the gospel at the center of your relationships with believers as you suffer together. You say, I don't want any part of suffering. I'm trying to get away from the suffering. I get it. But you can't, can you? The rich, the poor, every classification we just mentioned, the homeless, the wealthy, the educated, the uneducated, friends, it is a part of living in a fallen world. And if we're going to stand for Jesus Christ, there's a whole nother level of persecution and suffering that comes to us. Certain rejection. You say, I'm worried about giving up my old friends. You change enough, your old friends will give you up. Right? Thank goodness. But then you can maintain contact. Maybe it's not the same kind of friendship as God's helped me restore some of those friendships from way back in the old life. And thankfully, I believe he's used some of those. Been able to even baptize one of those closest friends by the grace of God. But again, back to the example of business partnerships. Partners sharing the ownership, both the cost and the profits, the gains and the losses, the joys of being employed, self-employed, and being an owner of business. But whose headaches are they? They're our headaches too, right? It's both. You share in both. But the joys far outweigh the struggles, and it makes the struggles worth it when we realize in God's economy, none of it's wasted. He's using that to build muscle, to to build clout, if you will, financial stability, spiritual stability. Number one, though, remember Paul's circumstances. He's writing from jail because of the gospel he proclaims. His joy nor his affection for these believers is washed out or diluted because of what he's going through being imprisoned in Rome, nor his hardship, nor even the fact that he was arrested there. When he got locked up, what was he doing? Praising God in prison. And what did God do? He birthed the church out of it. Because he wasn't, you know, it wasn't about him. Oh, I can't believe God let me get locked up. I'm just going to sit here and pout until he does something. I don't even feel like praying. Paul's praising God, and the people can't help but listen or kill him, one or the other. You know, so again, you know, this church had become partners in working with, verse 7, the second half of verse 7 says, "For you are all partakers with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." It was dangerous to associate with Paul. You know, this little cloud just followed him. It was a cloud of glory, but it was a cloud, you know. And a lot of people saw it as that. Man, stay away from him. You can get locked up if you hang out with Paul. Well, you might get locked up for the wrong other things, but at least you'd be locked up for the gospel and have Jesus on your side and Paul on your side. If a fight breaks out, I want Paul. I'm going to be on Paul's side, especially in prison. You know, earthquakes and stuff happen. It was dangerous to associate with him, maybe even shameful. Don't you know that Paul's opponents that we've read about in some of these other letters of his, how these people who are enemies of the gospel, he says, who talk about how you've got to become Jews before you can become, and Paul's calling them out. Don't you know they're sitting back going, yeah, that's what you want? You know Paul's locked up, right? And that's really good for the gospel. He wasn't so egotistical and could keep his mouth shut and wasn't so radical. It helped the gospel more. You know that's what kind of stuff they were saying. It was shameful to be associated with him in some ways. You know. And yet these people treated his misfortunes as their own, Paul says. Friends, isn't that important? I mean, this church had become partners in working together, but they also shared in his sufferings. When your association with someone cost you something, you know you've got a genuine relationship. I see it in recovery all the time, in going through a step group with a group of people. There's a lot of heartaches as you see some people struggle, as you struggle maybe. And you see there's some hurt and you get all this stuff coming out. But I go back and say, over the years, over the 12 or 13 or so, I was trying to think up the other day just how many I've gone through in the last 16, 17 years. The people, some of them still aren't here, but they still are dear to my heart. Because I feel like we went through some battle together. We went through some stuff together. There was some bloodshed, some tears shed, and a lot of joy shared. You know? Some painful stuff. But when you go through stuff like that, when we do it together, it builds a bond rather than breaking it down, doesn't it? Again, it was important. And what was important, the main thing that was important was verse 7, the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. It wasn't just about sentimental motives. Well, I don't really care about them. What they cared about, what Paul cared about, and he said what he knew they cared about, was the confirmation, the defense and confirmation of the gospel. That just means a witness, a powerful witness. So, you know, you find out who your real friends are, these partners, when you're really struggling. When you seem to be, in that context, more of a liability than an asset in the partnership, right? Well, and I was willing for us to hang out, and I was willing to meet with you until you started struggling and messing up like that. But I've heard you've been hanging out with so-and-so, and you're messing up my reputation here. Now, granted, there are times where we have to draw some boundaries and say, you need to work on this, and until you get it straight, it's a threat to me, to my sanity, sobriety, spirituality, whatever. And there's a time where, yes, we need to put healthy boundaries, but we don't pull away because we're ashamed of people. And that's what we find out oftentimes when we struggle, suffer together. And then finally, pray for the for gospel priorities, verses 9 through 11. Pray for gospel priorities. Put the priorities of the gospel at the center of your prayers for each other, as Carson says. Put the priorities of the gospel at the center of your prayers for each other. Paul's already told us and told these Philippians that whenever he prays for them, he does so with joy and thanksgiving. But now he says, and here's what I pray when I pray for you. Not just that I thank God for you, not just do I do it with joy and with thanksgiving, but here's what I'm praying when I do pray for you. And this is, it comes right to the surface. First of all, that their love may abound more and more. These are loving people. There's a lot of it in this whole book. And he doesn't have an object. He doesn't say, so you love God more, so you love me more, so you love each other more. He just says that you love more. And there might be a really good reason why he didn't say that. So you just say, so who are you supposed to love more? Yes. You're supposed to love more. Love God, love people. Isn't that what Jesus said? The great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and you will have fulfilled all God's requirements in the law. That their love may abound more and more. Just love. Second, that the love would abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. The kind of love Paul has in mind here is not just that sentimental kumbaya kind of love, okay? It's not just that, the stuff that happens at church kind of thing, or the stuff that happens in certain contexts. The kind of love Paul has in mind here is a love that becomes more knowledgeable. It might be the way iron sharpens iron. It might be sparks. It might be speaking the truth in love, the way we just heard in Ephesians chapter 5, right? Speaking the truth in love, so that we all come to this growth and conformity to Jesus Christ. That's what godly love is about. That's why I don't believe Jesus wakes up, or God wakes up and just has this, sees my picture on his refrigerator and goes, oh, I love him, man. He's so sweet. He's so good. Don't you just love Rodney? I believe it's almost the opposite, that in spite of everything he does to try to mess his life up, I am determined to love him through the grace that is his through my son, Jesus Christ. Simple faith in him. My love is focused on him. And regardless of how he may think he wants to live, I know this is my goal for him. With knowledge and discernment. That discernment is depth of insight. To understand more about how to live. Not just any knowledge. It's not just saying, goodbye. I tell you what you need to do. I love you so much, I want you to pick a new hobby. I want you to get a whole new interest. Or just go learn about potting plants. That'll be fulfilling this. That's a good thing to do. But that's not the kind of knowledge. He's not saying, I want you to take up a new hobby. I want you to get a new interest in life and learn about lemon trees. Or I don't know why I'm stuck on plants. But, he's not saying any of that. He's saying that you grow in your understanding of God. Chapter 2 is going to say a lot about having the mind of Christ, having this mind that was in Jesus in you, that you look at life that way as a servant. And it uses Jesus as an example. The mind of Christ. To understand. Do you know what's automatically, you've been in a long-term relationship? Do you automatically just know when you meet that person what makes them happy? What they want? Do you know it after 10 years? Do you know it after 30 years? Better. Sometimes I still scratch my head and go, I don't know this woman. I thought I knew. I thought I had her figured out. I thought I knew everything she wanted and I could just do it. You don't ever completely know. But you got to spend time together, right? You spend your whole life. And when you love somebody, that's what you do. Why? It's not codependent kind of thing, like, oh, I got to do everything they want. But you learn to understand where to draw those healthy boundaries because you do love them and you spend time together with them. And you do learn to kind of say, I'm pretty sure what he's thinking, or at least I've learned that I need to ask. Paul had a greater goal here. Not just that they would have an easy life, not just that they would. You need to ask yourself, what do I pray for the people I love? He didn't just pray that they would have an easy life, did he? Look at verse 10. So that you may approve what is excellent. Not good, not decent, not better. Excellent. I believe he chose that word intentionally. Think about it. And so be pure and blameless for the day of Jesus Christ. He's not saying you won't go to heaven if you're not pure and blameless. But he's saying because God is already, we've been talking about this, we talked about it in our life group this week, you hear me say it from up here a lot. Jesus, because of Jesus, God already sees me in the righteousness of Christ. He got my sin, I got his righteousness in a legal standing, positionally. And yet, That's not the practical outworking of my life day in and day out. And that tension is what makes my life so insane sometimes. That I want to still exercise my will, and yet I've been given this righteousness of Christ to do God's will. And so Paul's got a greater goal here. That they won't be satisfied with mediocrity in their faith. You hear that word mediocrity? Status quo. So that you won't be okay to be better than the person on the other end of the pew, or the next pew, or wherever. That you won't be okay to say, well, I'm doing some things that Paul did. Not to be satisfied with mediocrity, with just being good enough or better than I was. And that's usually okay for me. I'm so much better, God. Can't you just be satisfied with that? No. We need to be careful. For some of us, this can become a kind of legalistic idolatry. Not to enhance our reputations, but about the heart of God. D.A. Carson said, some people are more interested in a reputation for holiness and excellence than in real holiness and excellence. You understand that? You do. Listen to it. That some people are more interested in a reputation for holiness and excellence than in holiness and excellence themselves. Ultimately, friends, you see that last phrase? For the glory and the praise of God, which should always be how we frame our prayers for each other. Did you hear me? I'm not trying to pop you on the hand if you pray for your, I pray for my friend to get a good job. It's not that that's wrong. But we've said it, I know, several times over the past couple of years. I'm more reminded than ever that we should be praying for the glory of God, the advance of the gospel, in and through whatever it is that's happening in our lives. And we see it played out through some of the prayers we've been praying in our life group. To pray for this relationship to be established so that, God, there be an opportunity and a trust level to share the gospel. So that person's wide range of network would be to your praise and glory to influence people for the gospel. We pray for so-and-so to get a job and let it be in the place where they will be able to best be an example for you. Not where it's necessarily easier. And when we pray for healing even, are you praying for the doctors and nurses? I got a little text this morning from my daughter-in-law, my love. Saying, we're getting ready to sell our house. This is kind of premature. But a strange little circle of events happened yesterday right here in our town with some people moving from South Carolina who were talking to some of our friends who know we've been praying about selling our house. And they said, we may be interested in buying their house. Which they said, well, they're not ready yet. We said, maybe God's trying to do something here. And here's how Becca framed it. God, those people seem to be believers. And the same way you gave us this house in such a miraculous way, we pray that and pray with us, that she said, that our realtor, who is not a believer and a very influential person, would once again see, if God sees fit, not just to give us an easy sale for our house, but that she see the hand of God working in his people's lives. And not be able to deny it because she's already said, it sure seems like there's something bigger at work here. Bigger like what? She's going to have to answer that question herself. That's the kind of prayer I'm talking about. You get it? You see what I'm saying? That we frame our prayers that way for our children. We frame our prayers that way for ourselves. And as we pray together, as we suffer together, as we partner together, that's the bottom line that frames our prayers. And then the filling in is easier, isn't it? Let me ask you these questions real quick. What do you pray for most often? No doubt, a lot of us devote a lot of our praying in private and in public to personal matters, largely removed from gospel interests. Our mortgages, our physical safety, good health, employment. Please don't let that be where you stop in your, especially as a life group. Those things are great, of course. No doubt. God wants us to pray for those things. 1 Peter 5:7 says, invites us to cast all our cares on him because he cares for us. We serve a God that loves us, but not just for the sentimental value of loving us. When we put the gospel first, It'll show in our desires and our prayers for others that it be to the glory and the praise of God. Now, I wish it were as simple as figuring that out and going, wow, that's simple. But it does help me because I've been praying, God, help me see why. It scares me to think, I know it's a heart matter. I say it all the time. A disobedience problem is a love problem. I said it a few weeks ago a different way. We can have all the best armor in the world to fight a spiritual battle, but if we don't have the heart to fight and lay down and quit fighting, we're still not a very good battle. We're still going to get whipped, beat up, shot up, whatever. God, give me the heart of a warrior, which is a heart for you, my King. God, help us. Let's go.
Oh, the depths of the riches, the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments, how untraceable His paths. Who knows the mind of our God? And who can bring counsel to Him? Who has given to God that God should repay? For from Him, through Him, to Him is everything. To God be the glory forever and ever. To God be the glory forever. Amen. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments, how untraceable His paths. Who knows the mind of our God? Who can bring counsel to Him? Who has given to God that God should repay? For from Him, through Him, to Him is everything. To God be the glory forever and ever. To God be the glory forever. Amen. To God be the glory forever and ever. To God be the glory forever, amen. From Him, through Him, to Him is everything. From Him, through Him, to Him is everything. To God be the glory forever and ever. To God be the glory forever. Amen. To God be the glory forever and ever. To God be the glory forever. Amen.
The Lord, we pray that to You be the glory would be written across our life, our lives, in the image of Christ. Join our hearts through the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.